Praise God.
Yeah. Come on, that's pitiful. Praise God. Now say it again.
Praise God.
Now again.
Praise God.
Let's all stand up. And say it once more.
Praise God.
You know, Jesus said that if we would pray that he would send the Holy Spirit to be with us. Can you all hear me?
Yes.
He would send the Holy Spirit to be with us. And he's right with us now. We don't have to reach out for another month. We don't have to fast for another year. We don't have to wait for days or weeks or months. He's with us. He resides within us. He's beside us. And many of us here tonight want healing. And as one of the features of full gospel, of course, the belief in the presence of God for healing, the belief in the presence of God for the anointing. And the anointing is with us if we'll only believe. We've only just got to believe, that's all, and God will do the rest. And the presence and power of God will touch us. And as I'm speaking, the power of God is beginning to fall already in this place. Here it comes. And there's an anointing coming into the place as we begin to believe. Because Jesus is with us. Jesus said that he would never forsake or leave us, neither leave us nor forsake us. And if we're a believer here tonight, you have the same power in you that raised Jesus from the dead. The same power is in you, according to Ephesians 1, that raised Jesus from the dead. Most of us, the devil wants us to believe otherwise, but that same power is within you right now. And I'm just believing that I speak that will grow. In a moment, I'm going to pray, and I'm going to believe for God's power to begin to touch us in a lovely and wonderful way. I'm going to believe in the next few moments. I'm believing now for his power. Let's raise our hands. Close our eyes, please. We know what to do, most of us. Here's his anointing. It's a refreshing Holy Spirit. A presence of the Holy Spirit is here. His power. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord, for sending Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you're here now by your Holy Spirit. By your Holy and Holy Spirit, as you move in the midst. Now, Lord, I ask that the fragrance of your Holy Spirit will fall in this place now. The perfume of the Holy Spirit. Psalm 45:8, cassia, myrrh, and aloe. Now, as you move in our midst, Lord, I'm asking now that many will begin to smell that beautiful perfume. It's beginning to fall in this place now. Beautiful perfume of the Holy Spirit. As you walk in our midst right now. Thank you, Lord. It's beginning to fall. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. It's with us now. Many of us smell that beautiful perfume. Your presence, Lord, with us. Your everlasting presence. Now here comes the wind of the Holy Spirit from behind me. And many of you, it's not a natural wind, nothing from coming out that's from the wind here. It's a supernatural wind that's coming across us now. Many will feel the wind of the Holy Spirit across your face. The presence and power of the living God. Thank you, Lord. For indeed I'm touching many, and others will be touched as they believe, saith the Lord. For indeed I am in my power and presence is among you, and you shall indeed know my love, my peace, and my joy, as you trust me, saith the Lord. For many need to trust me. Trust me with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength as you believe and love me. And then indeed my spirit will have freedom of movement, that freedom that he always wants to have and to show you his presence. Thank you, Lord. Here's his anointing and power afresh. There's a stomach condition being touched now for healing, neck problem being touched for healing, ear. Right ear, somebody's right ear is improving. Thank you, Lord. Eyesight, God is touching eyesight. Thank you, Lord. And other conditions are being touched. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord, for your anointing in Jesus' name. Now, God has given us an anointing. The Bible says in 1 John 2 or 3 that he has given us an anointing. We each of us have an anointing of the Spirit of God. It's just not Bill Zabriskie, not Jimmy. We every single person who believes has that anointing. So now I want you to turn to somebody. I'm going to first of all pray, and I'm going to pray. I pray, Lord, for the protection of the blood of Jesus Christ over us as we do this next thing. Thank you, Lord. Turn to somebody near you, and I want you to lay hands on them in a moment and pray for their healing right now. Right now. right now. Thank you, Lord. Pray for their healing right now. Touch them, Lord, for healing, please. By his stripes we are healed. By his stripes we are healed. By his stripes we are healed. Believe for that anointing. Believe for that power. It'll grow. Let that continue to pray for a moment or two longer. Believe for that. Well, we'll stop now. How many of you believe you have a healing touch from God? If you feel you've had a healing touch from God, raise your hand if you feel you've had a healing touch from God. That's wonderful. How many of you smelt that fragrance of the Holy Spirit? I see many of you raising your hands. How about those of you who felt the wind of the Holy Spirit? Thank you, Lord. More. Praise God. Right, let's be seated. Now, I'll ask Kevin just to stand for a few moments and just say a few words. Because the ladies have met her, but most of the men have not. So away you go.
And yes, thank you. It's a privilege to be here. This is my first conference, and I know that many of the ladies I spoke to today, you've been coming for so many years, men obviously as well, but there were some new people, and it was lovely to see some new people. I felt very at home because of having some new people there today. Of course, with Bill, I know that I can tag on to him with the years that he's been coming. And I know, how many years is it, dear, that you've been coming?
Oh, my first full gospel meeting was 44 years ago.
44 years ago. So praise God. Yes, thank you, Lord.
And now, I know that was 1 week after I was born again. They dragged me along to a meeting.
Well, you were saying, Mike, that people get dumped in it, don't they? So that was the case. And so much of being able to share as we did this afternoon, I said to the ladies that I felt so strongly as I speak with Bill, as I stand next to Bill and speak, and by myself as well, I feel that Pat is with me. And I know that many of you remember Pat. How many of you remember Pat?
Yeah,
yes, dear, so many. And I often feel that she's with me as I'm standing here, because they're big shoes to fill. She had big shoes to fill. And I'm so grateful that she spent all those years with Bill and was able to bring the comfort and love and family life, and that the Lord has seen fit to bring me alongside of him. And so thank you for asking me to speak as well. I'm looking forward to sharing more with you.
Thank you. Now, just remain standing a moment, please. The scripture says, in Acts 2 and in Psalm 16, Jesus said, I foresaw the Lord always before me, and because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. And you know, we don't have to go up to heaven to know that Jesus is with us. We don't need to. Now, I'm going to ask just the Holy Spirit to touch Kayleen. Raise your hand, sweetheart. No, I'm not touching her. There's the power of God on her now. So the Holy Spirit is right here with us now. So I repeat, we don't have to go to heaven to know the power of God. He's right with us, right beside us, walking with us, talking with us. In Acts 2, as I said, they quoted that on the day of Pentecost, that Jesus said those words. He knew that God was always with him. For saw the Lord always before him, because at his right hand I shall not be moved. And for every one of us, the Holy Spirit is with us. He's at our right hand. He will never forsake nor leave us. And there we are. There we are. Thank you, Lord. A mighty touch. Give her a touch. Touch your fingers, please, Lord. There we are. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. And her knees, Lord. Give her a fright through her knees. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Amen and amen. So there's the power. I don't want to put on a show. I just want to be sure we begin to get a grip of the realization of the presence of God with us. Thank you, Lord. Amen and amen. Brother there, I'm pointing at you. Come out for a moment, would you please? Okay, you can sit down, darling.
Thank you.
Yeah. Just a demo, brother. Just raise your hands where you are. No. Just want to go back. There. Now raise your hands where you are. Close your eyes. Lord, just touch him with your power, please. Your anointing right through his body. Here it comes. Thank you, Lord. So as we pray for people, there's the power growing. Don't touch them, please, just be there. There's the power of the Holy Spirit coming through. You're going to feel that power around your neck and shoulders. It's coming down through your body. And when I say it's the power of the Holy Spirit coming through you. For this is a time of refreshing, my son, a time of new life for you. So rejoice and step out in the things that I have given you, saith the Lord, and you shall find that indeed it is true. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Now, you're getting a healing, brother, in your lower spine. I don't know if you know, feel you need one, but the Lord says he's giving you a healing in your lower spine and also around your neck and shoulders. Thank you, Father. There's the power growing on you now as you stand there. The presence of God. The presence of the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' wonderful name. God is good. Do you believe that, brother? All the time. Not some of the time. You feel that presence of God within you? As I say, brother, I don't know whether you feel you needed it, but I know that the Holy Spirit said he was doing a work on your neck and on your base of your spine. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. And just before I go on any further, I'd like to pray for somebody pretty well in this area of the meeting with a kidney problem. If you have a kidney problem, I'd like to pray for you. The Lord's a bit speaking to me in this area of the meeting with somebody with a kidney problem. Somebody relate to that, or have they come here with a concern for somebody with a kidney problem? If you have a kidney problem, I'd like to pray for you. You, come out, sir. Yeah, we just stand here, please. Stand where you are, will do. Raise your hands, thank you. Just believe God to touch you. Here's his power coming on your body. You'll feel his power going through your body. There it is there now. Be healed and delivered in the name of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for your presence and for your power and for your anointing. God is breaking a curse over your life. Raise your hands again, brother. I command that curse to be broken in Jesus' name. Be healed and delivered in the name of Jesus Christ. I'm taking hold of your tie, brother. Your power, Lord, right through his body now. You'll feel that power. Here it comes, right through your body. Anointing. There it is, right through your body. Well, Father, I just thank you. I just pray for your blessing in Jesus' name, and we give you the glory. Amen and amen. Well, we could go on all night with words of knowledge and with this and that, but you've come to hear my testimony, somebody said. So here we go. let's give the Lord a clap anyway. Let's make it clear that I've been long enough in the tooth not to be worried about what people think of me. So therefore, I'm not trying to create a reputation. I just want to create an understanding of Jesus Christ. So anything you see me doing is not to try and prove what I can do. I can do nothing, can't heal a flea. No preacher can heal a flea, but only Jesus. So that's why I just want us to realize the reality, the presence of God. That's the important thing that we need to understand, how much he loves us, how close he is to us. All right, very well, let me start at the beginning. It was always a beginning, isn't there, or near enough. I was 8 years of age. My younger brother, age five, became sick with cancer, and over a period of 6 months, he slowly died. He became a skeleton. He looked terrible. And then one day I was out in the fields playing, and I heard a cry from my mother, "Billy, Billy, come home." They used to call me Billy. And I rushed home. I knew what was happening. I ran up the back stairs. And my mother grabbed me and says, you are all we have now. And I knew Keith had died. Well, years later, my mother told me that it was most unusual, she said. The day Keith died, he was just a skeleton, just looked terrible. She suddenly heard a cry from the room, Mummy, Daddy, come here quickly. And they rushed into the room, and here he was sitting up looking perfectly well. They couldn't believe their eyes. He just looked normal, but he wasn't looking at them. He was looking upwards, and he said, "Mummy, Daddy, I've got to go now. Goodbye." And the angels of God had come for him. You know, Jesus said, the angels of the children always behold the face of the Father. And you see, every child under the age of understanding has an angel. Did you know that? And until they come to that age of understanding and make a decision, they have that protection. So Keith went that way. So he died looking wonderful. And then, okay,
I moved on, and virtually as an only child, there was an older half-brother, but he was 8 years older. But I determined at a very young point to become wealthy. It was in the Depression years when the debt collector came. My mother hid me under the bed, and I said, "I'm not going to go through life like this." And as a result of Keith's death, and you know, God always has a plan. Did you know that? As a result of Keith's death, God was glorified because my parents sought God then. My mother was a lapsed Catholic, my father a lapsed Anglican, and we ended up in a very close brethren sect called The Way. Anyway, they met in a house, and they loved God, and I don't want to criticise them in any way, but their view of Scripture would be quite different from mine today, in the sense of not only they didn't understand the power of God or the presence of the Holy Spirit, but they just loved the Word. And for 8 years I went along to these prayer meetings and got a foundation to some extent in the Word of God. And my mother often quoted to me, "What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" And so I always remember things like that. But around 16, I said, if that's Christianity, all that narrow stuff, because I couldn't listen to the radio in those days. I wasn't supposed to go out and see sport. I wasn't going to see the films. I wasn't allowed to do anything like that. I thought, well, if that's Christianity, I'm off. I'm gone. And I said to my parents when I was 15 or 16 years of age, I'm not going to any more of those meetings. And for me, I didn't want to do any more of the God thing. All right, I go on to my beginning of my 20s. 21, 22, and I was involved in political circles. I was keen on the Labour Party, and I used to organise dances. And one night I went to a dance and to organise it, and I saw this lady with beautiful hair and so forth. I asked her for a dance, and that one thing led to another. And of course, I began to take Pat out. We got friendly. And then one day she said to me, or a few days later, I should say, after the first week, she said, I said, "Can we go out together on Sunday?" She said, "No, I can't go out." Because I said, "Why not?" Because she said, "I'm going to church on Sunday." I thought, church? It's the last thing I want to hear from anybody.
Especially a girl,
yeah. And so anyway, all right, that went on. So eventually came to marriage, and she wanted to be married in a church. I said, okay. I didn't like these guys who wore dresses in these churches so forth. But we went to this Anglican church, and which he went to and got married, and, you know, that was my bit. But then over a period of time, I began to attend the church. You see, what happened was I started as a lawyer when I was 23. I qualified, or 22, I qualified as a lawyer as 21, and my employer said to me, "Bill, go and start on your own. No room for you here." Up to that point, I'd been working 4 days in his office for nothing to learn law, and the fifth day, Friday, digging his garden. I used to work in the freezing works during my student days. I hear people grizzle today, but I worked in the freezing works during my student days. Got up at midnight, worked till 6 in the morning in the freezing area, and you know, it was highly dangerous. You could slip through the great hole they had. They dropped all the carcasses through. You could go through yourself if you weren't careful. How I survived, I don't know. And then I'd spend the rest of the day. I'd go to university, and I'd go to work, and that was my day. And so I got about 4 or 5 hours sleep up till midnight. And I did that for quite a few years. You know, I don't think many of the young people understand today what work really is. Anyway, we decided to I get qualified as a lawyer. And so I put up my shingle the next day and you know, got a place in Queen Street, Auckland, a small office. And about the fourth client who came in asked me a question I didn't know the answer to. So I thought, oh, well, I've got to think about this. I said, look, there's recently been a case on that. I'll just have to look it up before I give you an answer. So I escaped that problem. But I began to grow this practice and became better and better and better. And I started to make money. And I got into property, and I began to make even more money. Four children came along, and my marriage was, well, it was okay, but it wasn't the very best. I wasn't born again, but Pat was really a very keen believer, but she wasn't, you know, didn't have that full understanding that we do have today in the things of the Spirit, a lovely woman. And over those years, how it went along quite well, till about 20 years into our marriage, I began to think, well, I've had enough of this lot, so I said to Pat, I think I'm going to move on, which was a very cruel thing to say. I'm very sorry I ever did. But God had other plans. And one day, my daughter Maria came home, she was 16, and said, "Dad, I'm going to a meeting tonight. Why don't you come?" "Meeting? I don't want to come to a meeting." But she said, "You should come." I said, "No, I was reading my newspaper. That was my Bible, the Herald, because by then I had established a large building company. I was running a law practice. I was making a lot of money. That was my God. And why should I go to that jolly meeting? So she went off and came back about 9:30. Dad, you should have been there. And, Yes, Maria. Yes. But the speaker, it was a full gospel businessman. Never heard of that, I said. Well, she said he's a full gospel businessman from America. He was a multimillionaire. What? and my immediate attention. And I said, how did he make his money? She said, by selling turkeys. I said, selling turkeys? How many turkeys do you sell to make $1 million? So she had caught my interest. So as it happened, that same week there was another preacher from England, Harry Greenwood, and somebody said, he's up in the local Anglican church, and when he prays for the sick, they get healed. Ho, 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 people get healed. Well, why don't they take him down to the hospital and clean out our hospitals? I mean, that's where I was coming from. So anyway, Maria said, well, you come along, Dad. And Pat and I went along and sat in the meeting, and at that point of time, as I say, our marriage was in great difficulty. And Harry went down about the third row and he pulled out said, there's a person over here in this row and she's got arthritis. Who are you? And this woman stood up. Oh, I know that dear old soul. That's one of my clients. And out she comes slowly, barely get out to the aisle, out of the aisle, into the centre. And he looks at her and makes a shout, be healed in Jesus' name. And she screams and hits the floor. Thought, man, he's killed her. So he had my attention. And but the next thing was she got up and ran backwards and forwards and shouted, I'm healed. Well, that really got to me. So I thought that then I'll go to the meeting on Tuesday night in Hamilton. I heard about it. So comes the Tuesday night and I go out to my car and Pat's going out to hers, didn't discuss the matter with her. As we got out, she said, oh, by the way, where are you going, Bill? I said, I'm going to Hamilton. She said, I'm going too. So the game was up. We went together and sat in the meeting, the same performance. Now, in the meeting, in the first meeting, Harry had made a call, which I now understand to be an altar call. And I didn't respond. I mean, I didn't want to come forward or give my life to Christ. I mean, after all, look at the things I was doing for God. I belonged to the church. I did all sorts of things. I gave them money. I wasn't sure if there was a God. But if there was one, he was pretty lucky to have me on his side anyway. And so this sort of thing went on. I mean, I gave quite a bit of my time to him. I went to the vestry meetings. I went to those sort of things. When they said to me, Bill, you're a Christian, I was in a businessman's meeting and somebody said, oh, by the way, Bill, you're a Christian, I would shrink, you know. I would be, yes, I'm a Christian. But that was my life up till that point. And then along comes the situation with Harry Greenwood and along down, we go down to Hamilton. He didn't say much in the car. We weren't talking very much. Anyway, he starts up again, and he has the business of calling somebody out, prays for them, and then he has this, goes on with his altar call, and I thought, oh, that's time to go to sleep. And he has this call. Oh, yes, I knew about Billy Graham and his calls, but I wasn't interested. And so I didn't answer the call. And we get back in the car, go home. I was very excited about the healings I saw there, though. That's why I went. And then on the way home, I had a brilliant thought. I thought, now, I don't really want my marriage to fail. In the deep down, I didn't realise I was being driven by a demon called lust. But I didn't want my marriage to fail deep down. So I did love Pat. So I had a great thought. Now, I thought, now, this guy could do her some good. I have no problem. Pat must have the problem. So I said to her tentatively, would you like to come in tomorrow night? Oh, sure, she said. Well, I thought, well, perhaps this guy can help her. Anyway, my other two older children were in Dunedin and all sorts of problems. You know what students get up to in Dunedin? Paul was studying law and Jim was studying nursing or something. And the other two children were in Auckland. All right, well, we all went, the six of us. Sat in this meeting, same thing. Harry goes down the line. I love that part where he prayed for somebody and, oh, they got healed. Oh, they shouted, they were healed. People's ears were open. He had a really good ministry and other things were happening. And okay, then he came to his message. Well, that's the time to sort of doze off. But then when he came to his altar call, that was even worse. That's a better time just to see nothing. Because I don't need to give, you know, I don't need to do anything. I'm chairman of the Stewardship Council of the Diocese of Auckland. I'm a secular advisor to the Bishop of Auckland. I'm all of these things. Well, why should I do anything? But then suddenly something started to happen inside of me. Something, an urge to put up my hand. Oh, man. And this Harry went on with an altar call. This urge grew, and it grew, and it grew. It grew stronger. I thought, man, I wish he'd shut up. And then it got worse and worse and worse and worse. So I looked, there's a wall on one side, the family on the other. I couldn't escape. So I thought, I'll take a deep breath and I'll hold on. And he went on, and then suddenly I couldn't hold any longer. So I couldn't hold on any longer. So I looked around and made sure every head was bowed, every eye was shut, and my hand went up and down like that. But you see, God saw it. God saw it. Then I noticed my family putting their hands up. So, okay, we all put our hands up then, and others in the meeting. And then the next words came from Harry. Those who raise their hands, come to the front of the meeting, please. Come to the front of the meeting. Bill Zabriskie, this well-known lawyer, this businessman, all this stuff. No, I was not going to go out. Come on, says the kids and Pat. Come on, out you come, out you come. So we get in the line, about 40 of us, and he says, kneel down. Me kneel down in front of this crowd. Yeah, okay, I kneel down. And then he leads us through a prayer of salvation. Come up, right, I'm ready to go. And then Harry said, now, those of you who need to speak in tongues, oh, I knew about that stuff. It was just of the devil, somebody told me. Those of you who need to speak in tongues, go that way. So I'm ready to go that way. And here's Maria standing in front of me with the big eyes. Dad, you need that. And then I just looked at Maria, and like a lamb to the slaughter, I went to the side. And the family did too. And I counted the people. It was just 40 people. And of those, 33 were women. 6 were men. I counted them. And here we go. Here's this fellow coming along, laying hands on them. They were wobbling and blah, 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 and words coming out of their mouth. And I'm watching them in terror as he gets closer to me. And then the family's watching me. So next thing, he's in front of me. Raised, he puts his hands on me. Be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Open your mouth and speak out. A whole language came out of me. He stood there stunned for a moment. Then he jumped. He must have shouted the loudest shout or hallelujah I've ever heard a man shout. He must have thought God had cracked the toughest nut in our land. Well, I went out of that place just stunned. I couldn't. I went home in a daze. And somebody else drove us home. The next morning, I jumped out of my bed and, you know, get on with exercise. Hey, I've never seen that grass that green. Never seen a tree so beautiful. Never heard the birds sing like that before. Didn't say anything to the family. Drove down to Minion Road, Auckland, and looked at the sky. Never seen it so blue. And I knew I was looking on heaven and earth with new eyes. I knew I was born again of the Spirit of God. And I've never doubted that from this moment to this. Born again. And I made a decision then to turn 180 degrees, as the Lord told Paul to do, from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to the power of God. And I preached to tens of thousands of people. Let me tell you that that's the mistake a lot of people make. They don't do that. They turn around partly from darkness to light. They have one foot in the, try to have one foot in the kingdom of God and one foot in the kingdom of hell. And it doesn't work. And if you're here tonight and you haven't totally surrendered your life to Jesus Christ and wondering why you have problems, that's why you're having problems. And you know, from that moment to this, I've always known the presence of God and his peace and his joy and his clear direction, because it's that 180 degree turn that is the key to true salvation. And of course, believing in Christ means clinging to, trusting him and obeying him. That's what believing means, not just some mental attitude. Now, you've got to remember, I was a lawyer. And you know, there's very few lawyers to get saved. Do you know that? I always say in Auckland, there's more people going to be saved out of Otara than will ever be saved out of Remuera. Well, the people in Remuera don't need to be saved. They think they've got money, they've got life and so forth. They don't know what's going to happen at the grave. But people who have needs are more open, the poor people. That's why there's going to be far more poor people in the kingdom of God than ever rich people. The problem with riches is it becomes your God. Nothing wrong with it, but it's when it becomes your God. And so I went on in this situation, well, the very first thing that happened was that as I drove down Avignon Road, I got to my office, says, well, I must tell somebody about all this. In comes the lift, comes Ron Davidson, he became our Chief Justice years later. He was on the Senate with me. I said, Ron, I got news for you. And I waited before, as we got between two floors and there was nobody else in the lift. I want to tell you the great news. Well, I'm born again and I talk in tongues. And he just went out of the lift just like this. He told me years later, he remembered that incident when he read my book. I didn't get far with him, so I got my legal officer, called my two main legal partners in. I want to tell you the good news. Come and sit in, boys. And I told them I was born again and filled with the Spirit. And they looked at each other. I said, I speak in tongues. They went down the corridor and had a conference. This guy's got a problem. Well, anyway, I thought, well, then what do? So I locked my office doors, got on my knees. Now I could talk to God. Now, God, I want you to do the same to my legal partners as you've done to me, but you better sit on that Catholic one. He'll be the easiest. Nothing like helping God, is it? Well, 3 weeks later, Terry Way comes into the room, and at least 6 weeks later it was, I'd heard he was going to a Catholic charismatic meeting, and I praise God. Came to into the room about half a metre off the floor he was running at. I've got it, he said, I'm born again and filled with the Holy Ghost. So there were two of us. Well, we had to start to pray for our Anglican partner. And by then we started a prayer meeting in our home, and a year later he came to the Lord in our house. And then we had a Christian legal practice. If you came in, it was very dangerous if you wanted a divorce, because you'd be prayed right out of it. And then we gave Bibles to everybody who bought our houses, and we made it clear we were Christians. But the other thing, marvellous thing, was that within a week of being born again, Pat and I had the same witness to start a prayer meeting in our home. And we started it. Six people came. Doug Maskell, a long-standing Christian, came, and an Anglican pastor came, Anglican minister, who was born again and filled with the Spirit, and a Presbyterian. And those meetings grew and grew and grew. We used to get up to 200. It took us a day to get the chairs all separated, put around through the various rooms and down below. And, well, over the next 8 years, I calculate nearly 70,000 or 80,000 people came. Thousands came to the Lord. I'm not trying to give you numbers. Not trying to do evangelistic numbers, but that's my calculation. And we learned all sorts of things. You know, it wasn't long after we started that the New Zealand Herald heard about these meetings. Now, we used to get complaints from the neighbours about the big parties Bill Zabriskie was having. We used to have the dancing girls coming down onto the pool, and, you know, bands going, because I had 22 acres of land there. It was in the city area, and I sold it recently. And we had these complaints all the time, but now the Herald heard about this business guy who sort of got the religion. So they sent along a reporter. Well, he told us as he came in, subsequently, I'll tell you this part first, he sat through the meeting, then he asked me questions about the whole thing, and I went on, and the Lord said to me, this man needs to be born again, lead him to the Lord. Oh, okay, I led him in a prayer of salvation. And the next thing, he fell on the floor and wriggled like a snake, screaming. And I thought, man, what's that? Doug Maskell said, that's a demon. So we got the demon out of him. That's what you should do to reporters. And then, anyway, he subsequently told us that when he came in the place, he couldn't believe it. He saw an angel standing outside our place. He couldn't understand this white figure standing as we came in. And so that led us into the deliverance ministry. And our meetings used to finish at 2 a.m, but not the meeting so much as the ministry. But we used to have a room on one of the wings of the house, and the family called it the zoo, because they could hear these zoo-like noises coming out. That's where deliverance occurred. And it was great just to see people come free. Look, you know, if you want reality, start talking to demons and getting them out. And when they argue with you, I prayed with a woman recently, and she had cancer, and this voice said, I'm not coming out. I said, what's your name? Cancer! Cancer is a demon. And you talk to any doctor and he'll tell you that the stuff they have to give people is to try and trick the cell all the time, because it's got a mind and try and get around it. Demon. So anyway, by the way, the demon came out of her. So we got into the deliverance ministry. But then the other thing that happened then, about a week after I was born again, what did they get? A knock on the door, and a fellow from the Full Gospel Businessmen's Fellowship. Other than what I'd heard about it from Maria, I didn't know who it was. He said, now, we've heard about you, Bill. We'd like you to come and give our meeting, give your testimony. My testimony? What's that? Anyway, I went up to Mount Eden Tea Kiosk, had a lunch meeting, and I staggered through a testimony within a week of being born again, and they had an altar call. Chap Johnson, was I was trying to think of his name, had led the meeting, but that was my first meeting with full gospel. But then, as we begin to go along, I began to get invitations from various places, including the Full Gospel Business and Fellowship in America. And I thank God for the fellowship that existed in those days under Dimas Shikharian. You know, I went to 7 world conventions, and I I was one of the featured speakers, people like Oral Roberts. I mean, I'd been a Christian a few years, and a whole string of very well-known names. God elevated me to that, and I thank God. Pardon? And then I took the whole family on occasions and got them to give their testimony. And so it went on and on and on. And, you know, that was the hand of God. But then I've seen him act in so many other ways. 1984, my company was going very well. And I went to address, I was invited to speak in Los Angeles at the convention there. And it might have been, I don't know, 20,000. Then they had the TV. And as I was about to step on the platform, there was a phone call from New Zealand. Your business, there's 60 police, according to the TVNZ tonight, this was a Saturday night, 60 police have invaded your place, and there's fraud involved, and you're up for it. I thought, man, what's happening here? Just as I was about to speak. So Demas and the rest prayed for me. I went on and we did a good conference. Came back to New Zealand and discovered that the police police were working on a basis that we were defrauding people or getting people to do the wrong thing. What it was, that we were getting people to sign fraudulent wage certificates to get a loan from the housing corporation. Of course, that was a nonsense as far as I was concerned. But you talk about hell. Next 9 months, they went to 1,500 people. Now, this was triggered by our friend called Muldoon, because I was a babe in the woods politically, really. And the Labor government put me on the Development Finance Corporation. I've long since learned that if one party puts you onto something, you're regarded as a supporter of that party. They did that, and I became an enemy of Muldoon, very vicious man. And I learned that through the police. And so they went to 1,500 people to see if I'd been involved. No, they questioned all my staff. Then they, one day they took 60 of our staff up to the station and said individually, "Now you're facing a very serious charge, but if you implicate Mr. Zabriskie, you'll be set free. If you don't call that political, if you don't call that spiritual warfare, you tell me." And I was on my knees all day because they were scared witness, you know, can imagine. And then finally, after 9 months, they arrested two or three of our sales girls, and they went to the court dressed in short skirts and so forth, and an older man, a magistrate, and fined them $70 each. I mean, that was just a nonsense, the whole thing. But then I thought, well, that's finished. The next thing, I got a letter from the Housing Corporation, we're in the middle of this, we're not going to grant any more loans to you through you. No, that would have bankrupted us. And I wrote them a letter back and said, if you stop that, in those days, a lot of money, I'll sue you for $10 million, never heard any more. Next thing I had, a letter from the IRD, and it was to the effect, we're going to amalgamate all your companies, and you owe us X millions of dollars. Well, I wrote them a 2-line letter, you can't do it because I'm director and owner of the lot. That was the end of that. Next thing, I had a visit from the Law Society. The inspector went through, the auditor, and he went away and gave a report that I was committing fraud. And so the head of the Law Society rang me and said, "Bill, what's going on? I'll come and see you." And so we sat down. He said, "Well, see what the auditor says. You're committing fraud." I said, "What do you mean?" "Well," he said, "you're using clients' monies to balance other clients' accounts." I said, "No, I'm not." Because that's fraudulent, you know. If you start to use somebody else's money and pay it out for somebody else, it's wrong. And he said, "Now, I had the most up-to-date computer system you could get, okay? Because I was always like to be efficient." And I began to explain to him what I was doing. He said to me, "Do you mean that you balance your books each night and everything is squared away each night?" I said, "Yes." Well, he said, obviously the auditor didn't understand it. He said, "It takes us a month to do ours." So he went away and sacked the auditor. So, you know, those are the sort of things I went through. And then it came to the point where I wanted to sell my company. I said, "Lord, I want to spend more time on the road, more time with your work, and have funds to do it." Because we've never really asked for it. Nothing wrong with asking people for money. We take an offering just in a meeting, but I've never believed for my purposes that I needed to ask people for money to support the ministry. And so I decided to sell my company. And on the way up to see a major company called Chase Corporation in those days, as we went up the Airedale Street, I said to my son, well, Paul, if they offer us X amount, we must take it. He said, yes, Dad. So we get into this board meeting with all these top guys on the seventh floor of a luscious building that Chase had, and with the directors, and they said, well, we've looked at all your accounts. Yes, we want to buy your company, and the best we can offer is so much. Well, I put my hand on my face to stop laughing. I said, yes, we'll have to do that, won't we? Because it was miles above what we expected. I mean, that was God. That was God. And so anyway, we talked, and they said, okay, we'll just have to think about, finalise the deal. And they took the chairman took me to the door of the lift, and on the way over, I said, oh, by the way, Fletcher's would like to buy this. Oh, he said, what, come back in. And they lifted it again. So, okay, I sold the whole show in 84, resigned out from legal practice, and now I'm free to do with the Lord's work. I said to the Lord, now I'm going to preach in every town and hamlet in New Zealand. And I went out to the islands off Christchurch, what do you call them? Yeah. Okay. And even out the Great Barrier, the lot. Anyway, one day I'm up north, ready to preach one night at Te Hapua. That's the furthest north township in New Zealand. Not a township, it's a little settlement of Maoris. And I'm sitting in a motel up there, just in the area actually where our family first settled in 1860. And as I was reading, preparing my message, it was My Sheep Hear My Voice. It was October the 7th, 1987, and we'd invested all our money in the bond market. Share market. And, of course, the share market had just rocketed up. I couldn't understand what was happening. I'd never been in the share market before. And I thought, oh, this is great, and so forth. Anyway, I'm preparing my message, and a voice spoke to me as clear as crystal. Sell all your shares. My sheep hear my voice. Sell all your shares. And I'm going up to preach to this little Maori group. So I rang up Paul, sell all the shares we've got. No, Dad, they don't. I said, sell them. So every hour I rang them over the next 3 days and sold them to major companies. And of course, the crash occurred, as you know, in 87. So that was it. So we could go on and on. Most of us have got great testimonies. I know. I just want to pick out just two or three majors to show you the journey you can take us through. Thank you. In 1993, I went to Samoa. Now, they had 3 years of drought, which I didn't know about, and very poor economy. But they invited me over. We had a very large meeting in one of the stadiums there. And the Prime Minister came out, I didn't know that at the time, and knelt on the gravel and gave his life to the Lord. And he went away, born again. They built $1 million prayer mountains there. The economy of that country changed for the next 15 years. And they had no more major tornadoes. Their produce sold, and there was a blessed community. So you can see how the Lord moves. Then we went with Youth for Christ at a farm up north, and the Lord said to me one day, go and see Ian Grant and offer to have a camp every year. So we decided to have a camp there, and the Lord drew 16,000 young people there over the next 7 or 8 years. And I still meet young people of those days in their 40s and 50s today to say they were born again. But one of the wonderful things was that the very first meeting, as I began the meeting, I was talking in the meeting, and I was discussing sin and what sin is. And I heard this roar coming directly towards me, and then I heard another roar coming from behind me, like two steam engines, two trains. Nobody else seemed to hear it, but anyway, it approached me. And it hit one wind hit the other wind in the middle of the meeting. Now, there were 1,400 young people sitting in the sheep yards, as we had it all set out, because it was very agricultural. And they're on seats there because it was open air. And when that wind hit those 1,400 young people, they spun. I mean, they literally spun. I remember Ian Grant at that stage wasn't over charismatic. Look, what's happening? They were just spinning away from him. And some of them ran 2 kilometres. Some ended up on the top of the roof. Some ended on the top of the tank. Yeah, I mean, the demons that came out of them were incredible. And it took us 2 days to get the thing together again. But on the Tuesday night when they gave their testimonies, to hear these young people from South Auckland. They were young kids, 16, 17, 18, 19. It made you weep as you heard their testimony. When that happened, that changed my life. I gave my life to God. It was a move of the Holy Spirit. And I was in Singapore some years later at the cathedral, and when I went to speak, the Holy Lord said to me, there's a spirit of death over this cathedral. It was full of people. The spirit of death over it. And I said, we stopped, and I said to the bishop, Archbishop, there's a spirit of death over this place. He said, well, what should we do about it? And I said, well, let's go out in the grounds and let's take it again for the Lord. So the whole lot of the congregation, maybe a couple of thousand, 1,500, 2,000 people, I don't know how many were there, we all walked out and formed a procession and began to walk around the margin of the cathedral. And then the same roar came again. It started at the top of the spire, came down. I heard it. You could hear it. Everybody could hear it. Came across the ground, straight at the procession, hit the procession and flattened the lot. As the Archbishop went down, said, what's happening to me? What's happening to me? And everybody ended up on the ground. And then that was the Lord driving out that demon from there. And so we all got up, went back and had a service. You know, that was the first Anglican church in the world where every diocese came into renewal in the Holy Spirit. And today is still standing firm on the principles of the Word. You know, these are the miracles. Similarly, in the cathedral in Fiji, I was there speaking one day, and a lot of Indians came in. They came in for the healing. And as I was preaching, suddenly there was a terrible noise, a racket, and I watched, and it was supernatural. I watched these Indians go up the stone walls, just like clinging to them like snakes. And as the demons were coming out of them, and then they would fall backwards and not get hurt, maybe 100, 200 of them at the same time, and they were just set free. And of course, the cathedral was set free at the same time. And you know, I went to Vanuatu on another occasion. On that occasion, it was called New Hebrides, governed between the English and the French, joint government. And there was an uprising coming, led by an Anglican priest, Walter Leaney. So as I arrived there, I saw this beast over the place called a vision, in a vision. As I landed in the plane, I had this vision of an animal, a large beast over the place, and the word division under it. I was met at the airport, and they took me to the Prime Minister. Often they, when you're a visitor, they do these sort of things. Took me up to the Prime Minister, and he sat there and began to tell me about a dream. Now, man, I thought, I'm not a Daniel or a Joseph. I don't interpret dreams. And he went on for about 20 minutes and looked at me expectantly when he finished. Then the Lord began to give me something. I went and just spoke it all out. And he seemed to be very satisfied, very happy. And so the next day the bishop said to me, the Archbishop, Anglican Archbishop, said, Bill, you were going to address the Synod, the governing body of the church, but they won't have you. Now, they were used to meet out in the jungle, not in the city, but literally in the jungle. And among the other people coming in there was Walter Leaney with his soldiers. And they would sit in there. This is what I understood. Well, anyway, what happened was the Prime Minister went out on the Monday. He said, now there's a man of God come here. I've asked many of you about my dream. You've never been able to answer it. He's answered it. You must invite him. Ha! They had to bring me in the place. Well, I spent a week there, and I tell you, the demons that came out and the people who got transformed were amazing. Among them, Walter Leaney. And he became Prime Minister of that country, and for the next 18 years governed it with tremendous peace, because he brought peace to it. And yet he had been leading the people's revolution. You see, this is what the Spirit of God can do if we allow him to be free through us. So there's many, many other things. Do give me that paper. It won't be long. I'll just finish shortly. Yes, okay. My father. That was a wonderful story, a brief story. My father at 77 took very ill. They took him to hospital. His wife had died, his second wife or so. And here he was in Green Lane. I went over to see him, and he was full of tubes, mumbling around. And the doctor said, you know, he's going to die. And I thought, well, he'd been a good father when I was young. He'd known the Lord. But he's sort of obviously gone away. So I began to pray for him. Pat and I prayed for him. We prayed for him week after week after week. For 6 weeks I went to that place to pray for him personally. I walk along the long corridor. The doctor would step out and say, you know, your father's going to die, you know. He's going to die. There he was, with all the tubes in him, just unconscious. Then after about 6 weeks, one day I'm walking down the corridor, the doctor steps out and says, come and see your dad. So he opens the door, and instead of being in the bed, he was just sitting on the side of the bed. He jumped up and said, how are you, Bill? And I said, well, what did you do to him? He said, we pulled every tube out of him expecting to die, and he got well. Pardon?
You had a word that he wasn't going to die.
Yes, I had a word that he wasn't going to die as I walked down this passage where the Lord gave me that word. Well, the Lord also told me he'd live 7 more years. But in the meantime, he hadn't been born again. But he had the same name as me, Bill Zabriskie. He lived in the same district. He lived in his house, in his own estate house. And, of course, I'd cut my phones off. You had too many calls. I couldn't answer them all. People couldn't get me. So they began to ring. This Bill Zabriskie was him. And after a while, he got tired of them ringing, so he began to pray for them. And I used to go and visit him, and he was praying for people. So at the end of 7 years, after this period of time, he was born again. I mean, I got him to that point. And one day he went into hospital, and the next morning I had a call at 3 o'clock in the morning. 7 years to the day. And the doctor said, Mr. Zabriskie, we have to tell you, at 3 o'clock this morning, your father gave a little cry and he was gone. But I must tell you the rest of it before that, I should have said it. The previous day I was there, and here he was sitting on the side of the bed swinging his legs and talking about his housekeeper. He was going to marry his housekeeper. So there wasn't too much wrong with him by then. So anyway, he passed away that morning, next morning, 7 years later. That's the goodness of God. That's the goodness of God. I had a fibrillation in my heart about 3 years ago, and I went into hospital. They gave me warfarin. I bled like a pig. And you know it's rat poison, warfarin, don't you? And anyway, that was okay. I got over that. Went to see the specialist, and he said, well, you've got to have warfarin. I said, I'm not going to have warfarin. Don't want the stuff. You've got to have it. I don't want it. You've got to have it, said Chris Ellis. I'm not going to have it. Well, I argued. I said, he asked me 6 times to do it, and I said, I wouldn't. So anyway, he said, well, I'll go and deal with the fellow before you put him on the treadmill and all. You think about it for a quarter of an hour. I got flat on my face on his carpet, and I said, God, I'm coming under the shelter of your wings. Help me under the shelter of your wings. And I spent a quarter of an hour on my face in his room. I got up, and he came in. Well, you're going to have this. I said, no, well, come and test you anyway. So he put me through a half-hour test, and he looked at all the tests for quite a while. Well, he said, your heart's reset itself. You can go home. He said, come back in 9 months. I came back in 9 months. Okay. Saw him the other day. Still okay. You know, that is my God. Now, nothing's perfect. I don't want to boast about anything. But that is my God. Yes, time's getting on. So these are the things that can happen. Just one other thing. Let's have a quick look just to remind me, because there's bits and pieces that come through all the time. Yes. Well, then finally... 4 years ago, I was up at Kerikeri with Pat, and she didn't feel too well, so I took her to the local hospital. They said, oh, you can go home, but then they thought you better stay the night. And I had a feeling I should go out first thing in the morning at 7:15, got there. Oh, I'm not been feeling too well, Bill. And then said, oh, I don't feel well at all. So I called the doctors and one or two doctors, and she said, suddenly, she said, Bill, I'm dying. And she was gone, just like that. Just like that. And, you know, it was a great way to go. She looked perfect. And I put my hands on her for a moment. She looked perfect. And so there we are. I was unmarried. But she'd always said, Bill, if anything happens to me, get married again. Well, I did not know that two close friends of hers, a week before she passed away, she told two close friends, if anything happens to Bill, Bill should marry Kayleen, who worked for Promise Keepers, who was on the same premises as the rest of my officers, and all the family knew her. I knew nothing about that until... the week we got engaged, and these women told me that what Pat had said 6 months earlier. So she was ordained by Pat, okay? And she's a great wife. So, I mean, I've got two wonderful wives. Well, at least I had two wonderful wives. But really, Kayleen is a wonderful person. I can't thank God enough for the life he's given me. If he takes me tomorrow, I've had a wonderful life. But, you know, it all comes back to a simple issue. I believe, I read the Word of God every day, of course. I pray every day. I find the Word most exciting every day. I usually read the New Testament, the Old Testament 3-4 times a year, the New Testament every month, and I've done that for 42 years, and I'm still learning. And I've begun to learn more and more. You must become like a little child. if you want to enter the kingdom of God. There's always something fresh to learn. I learned something from Jimmy this morning, and there's always something fresh to learn. Did you know that? But if we think we know it all, we haven't even started. We haven't even started. And so there's my testimony. I laid out before you. I've been privileged to speak in many countries around the world and see many wonderful things happen. I don't need to go into them all. But the main thing is I've always known the presence of God. He's taken me through many crises. He's taken me through many problems. And he's shown me many wonderful things. And we've got a lot of material here with us, and we'll be putting it out more and more. And you're very welcome to take it free. This CD, DVDs there of 100 testimonies of healing. There's two or three of them with 100 each on. Which are healings. We went around the country a few years ago and took a camera and asked for healings that were long-standing, not that something happened yesterday. And, you know, it's amazing what God did that I was totally unaware of in the meetings we took. We never know fully what God's doing. So there's some wonderful testimonies there if you want to just take a DVD free, or anything out there is free. Now, I just want to finish the meeting this way. Let me think for a moment. Father, just praise you, Lord, and worship you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, now we've got anointing oil here, and I'm going to ask you to receive this oil. Maybe you might be stand one with the other, and we're going to anoint each other and believe for God's healing. That fine, Len? Yeah, well, why not? I don't know, I've never had this before. Did anyone want to ask me a question? The Lord seemed to say to me, want to ask you a question? Yes. I'm sorry, what was that?
You've never aged.
Never aged. Well, what is that, Psalm 104, 103? You shall renew your youth like he shall renew your youth like the eagles. And I feel that's what he's done, especially with Kaylin. Okay. Now, okay, I want to, how do we get these out quickly around the place? You brought your dad in 1990.
And my dad was involved in hypnotism.
Dad was involved in hypnotism.
At a meeting in Papatoe, and my dad leaned over to me. Bill was 30 yards, 20 yards
away. I was 20 yards away from your dad.
And my dad said to me,
your dad said to you,
he's hypnotizing people.
He's hypnotizing people.
And straight away you detracted what you were speaking. You said, this is not hypnotism. And my father, I
You said it was not hypnotism.
My actual dad said...
Oh, then your dad said it was not hypnotism.
No, you actually...
I said it was not hypnotism. At that very moment your dad said it was hypnotism, I said it was not hypnotism.
Yeah, and you actually heard from 30 yards away. Oh, yeah. That's
how the anointing can give us an knowledge. In other words, you're saying, the Holy Spirit spoke to me, so I said it's not... Yeah, that's good.
In
the end he gave his life to Christ. Wonderful, praise God. Now, what I'm going to do with this is this. Father, your anointing on the bottle oil pockets, what do you call them?
Anointing
oil. Thank you, Lord. Your anointing on them. Now, would you like to stand here, take hold of them?
Pass those around.
Just hold them. Close your eyes. Thank you, Lord. Your anointing, please. Thank you, Father. Here it comes. Power and anointing. It's getting stronger. Getting stronger. Here it comes. Thank you, Lord. There's the power coming. Thank you, Lord. There's 100 scriptures where God put power on objects. There it is. Thank you, Lord. There's the power. Now, Father, I pray for your anointing to be on these bottles of anointing oil. And as people touch with these, that there'll be great healings to your glory in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. There's his power. Thank you. Now, we'll take those for a moment, or something else in my mind before we did that. Yes. No, you're not going to take them, no. I wasn't going to ask you to do it. That's all right. Just before we...
This is dangerous.
Yeah.
It's gone.
Yeah. Anybody got a mobile phone with them? You got one, Carolyn? Yes, Carolyn's got one. Well, you got one there? See, God can put power on Vodafone. You hop up. Power on this Vodafone thing, if it is. Oh, you can't get it. What about you? Well, you try it. I'm not trying to be funny. I just want to tell you, we limit God. They limit the Holy One of Israel. There's the power of God. Feel it? Yes. So, yeah. Would you like to stand up, sister? Look, I'm not trying to be funny. I'm not trying to make an action. I just want us to demonstrate the power of God. I'm take your hair. Touch your hair, if I may. Do a John Key, okay?
Do you want it in a ponytail?
And would you like to raise your hands? Lord, your power, please. Here it comes. There it is. There's your power. So we limit God, you see. There's the power of God on her now. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. There it is. Amen and amen. There you are. So there's the power of God. And the Lord's given you a very strong ministry to women, lady, sister. And he's given you the word of knowledge, gift of faith, and gift of healing. Give the Lord a clap. I'll take your tie. Thank you, Lord, for your power and anointing in Jesus' name. Here it is. There it is, Lord. Your power and your anointing. It's getting stronger and stronger and stronger. Close your eyes. Close your eyes. You'll feel that power come. There it is. There's the power. To deal with 5 minutes with you beyond the floor. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. It doesn't matter what it is, God can put power on any object. Now, what's that all about? When we take a prayer cloth, there's tremendous power can be on it. And of course, God can put power on clothes as well. And we know that people touch the hem of Jesus' garment, and what was the result? They got a touch. Would you like to come up, sister? Just take the sleeve, not me, just the sleeve. Thank you. Just close your eyes. And there's his power. There's it. It's through us, it's around us, it's in us, all around us. And we just need to believe that. Even the ground we walk on, even the ground we walk on, the power of God's on it. You know that. And I'm just looking for another candidate, that's all. Why don't you come out, sister? You. You're a born-again Christian, I can see that. You know, our feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Did you know that? Well, that's what the Bible said. And wherever I walk, wherever you walk, there's a power. You come and stand where I am, would you? Just stand forward there, a little bit further forward. Now raise your hands and close your eyes. That's the power of God going through your body now. Comes stronger and stronger and stronger. Coming now. There we are. If you stood close to me, you can see the power on her. Thank you, Father. She didn't realize that God can put power wherever we walk. So as we walk in true holiness before God, that is the situation. I'm going to tell you now, finally, the people going to hell. You can make your choice whether you're going to heaven or hell. Very clear. Scriptures are clear. I'm going to tell you something that is really read out in church. In fact, I know of no churches, to my knowledge, God bless them, who really do this like this. Okay. Is this not going? What's happened to it? Is it still going?
I don't need that thing. Right.
Apparently not. Okay. Okay, you can select whether you're going to heaven or hell right now. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 and 10. And by the way, there's an abominable document called The Message, so-called Bible, written by a liberal Presbyterian who's not even a believer, and it's a paraphrase. And it takes out 10 sins out of 1 Corinthians 6 and replaces them with the words, those who use and abuse the earth. It's one of the most popular Bibles in the world today. It takes sin out of Romans 1. It takes sin out of Galatians, out of Ephesians, Colossians. And, what's a Bible without sin? So there's many sinless churches around all taking their people to hell because this thing is being used. So I tell people to burn it. It is not a Bible. It is called The Message. Get it clear. It is called The Message. If you compare it with a true Bible, that one was written, or that document was written by one man. Most of these decent Bibles, proper Bibles, are translated by 160 scholars. And it's just an abomination. You go on and on and on about it. Nothing but an abomination. All right, the true word of God says in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10, do you not know the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Now here's the list of people going to hell. Neither fornicators. That means anybody having a sexual relationship outside of marriage dies in that condition, goes to hell and burns forever. There's no exceptions. So if you have children in that condition, they're going to hell and going to burn forever unless they get the message. Not the message I talked about, but get the message from God. Okay? And if you're in that condition, I strongly recommend you get out of it pronto. You die tonight, you will go to hell. Now, the Bible is perfectly clear on all of this. Nor idolaters. If we put other things ahead of God, if your job's ahead of God, if your work's ahead of God, if your house's ahead of God, if anything's ahead of God, if God's not first, you're an idolater. Is God first in your life? Nor adulterer. No adulterer will inherit the kingdom of God. Unless they repent, of course, these people. Nor any homosexual. They can pass all the laws they like, but they're going to go to hell. Homosexuality, in my experience, enters before birth or during in the womb, can enter there, or as a result of interference up to the age of 10 or so, or as a result of a marriage breakdown. But it's a demon, you can talk to it, and it's nothing but a demon. Nor a sodomite, that's a homosexual. Nor any thief. Do you know if you steal something, and if you've ever stolen something, there's a curse on your house, the Bible says, according to Micah in the Bible. So if you've stolen something, you better repent. Nor covetous. I wish he had his car, I wish he had something else of his. Nor any drunkard, nor any reviler, person cursing others, nor any extortioner will inherit the kingdom of God, or any person who practices uncleanness like filthy language. How many people here go to the films? Do you go to the pictures? I took your new local paper this morning, and there's 20 films in it, 20 different ones. 90 of them have violent language, or violence, filthy language, or sexual undertones. You've got an ear gate and an eye gate. If you go to films, you're going to be filled with filth. Because you tell you, unless that film is absolutely clean. And that's why we've got a pretty hopeless community among the body of Christ, a weak community. God is literally sodomizing it, if you like to put it. Not the devil is, I should say, sodomizing it, destroying it. Because we've got a free and easy society. We are collapsing in the Christian community from truth. Only one out of 20 churches did not have violent language, sexual overtones, or violent action or violence in it, sexual overtones, or filthy language. So if you use filthy language, you're going to hell unless you repent. Dirty jokes are the same, all referred to in Scripture. Any form of indecency, such as pornography, will take us to hell. And then, according to Galatians 3:8, Colossians 3:8, Galatians 5:9, and Ephesians 5, any form of witchcraft, such as fortune-telling, horoscopes, some forms of heavy metal rock, Ouija boards, drugs, charms, spiritism, seances, Freemasonry, martial arts, Kung Fu, Aikido, Taekwondo, Karate, Tai Chi, Judo,
are all rooted in Taoism and Buddhism. I see churches promoting that stuff. It'll take you straight to hell. You're worshipping other gods. Every action is a worship of another god. Druids lodge Eastern religions, yoga, transcendental meditation, extrasensory perception, and hypnosis. Hypnosis is worship of the Hindu goddess Shiva. And then worship of the creation. Romans 1 makes it quite clear in verse 25. The people turn from worshipping God to worshipping the creation. And all around us, they worship animals. If you worship your animal before God, you're going to hell. If you worship a tree, people worship trees up in Auckland. They worship all sorts of stuff around the place. Well, they're going to hell. It's as simple as that. The Bible is crystal clear. There's no excuse. And then those of us who practice. Now, I use the word practice because we can have these feelings. We must deal with it. If we practice hatred, if we practice creating fights, if we practice being quarrelsome, if we practice jealousies, if we practice outbursts of anger. Well, that's a hard one. Why can't I be angry? You can't be angry. The Bible says you're not to be. Selfish ambitions or practice outbursts. Heresies like Jehovah's Witnesses deny Jesus Christ as God, or Mormons. Murder like deliberate unnecessary abortion. Drunkenness, wild parties, being cowardly about following Christ, being unbelieving, being sexually immoral or lying. Now, Jesus said, if your hand offends you, cut it off. It was going to take you to hell. If your foot offends you, cut it off. If your eye offends you, pluck it out. Because otherwise, you'll go to everlasting fire. This is crystal clear. 40 years I've preached this word, and I've seen tens of thousands suddenly realize, be convicted by the sin of by sin. Because the primary work of the Holy Spirit is not to heal, not to cast out demons. That's his secondary work. His first work, according to John 8:16, is to convict of sin, of righteousness, and of the need and of the day of judgment. That's his work. To convict of sin, the need for right standing with God, and the day of judgment. There's a day of judgment we've all got to face. That's his work. I love to see him healing people. I love to see him casting out demons. But his primary work is to see people come to Christ and convict them of the need. And let me tell you this too. According to my reading of the word, and you may disagree, Jesus said, nobody comes to me unless God calls them. He said that twice in John's Gospel. Nobody comes to him unless God calls them. And I say to pastors, God brings the people into your church. And if you're going to let them go out unsaved, you are under the judgment of God. If you don't give them the gospel, the true gospel, and repent and believe. Because God will done his part to bring them in. He doesn't call everybody. According to my reading of the word, he does not call everybody. He only calls some. I mean, he only called the people of Israel in the Old Testament. A few of the strangers come in from other sides, but basically that was his only call. In the New Covenant, of course, again, I don't see any difference because we are called and chosen. The question is, are we going to listen? So we are a special people, an anointed people, and it's a very, very precious place to be. So I'm asking the Holy Spirit to speak to us all tonight. Now, I've read out a sin list. Where do you stand in regard to that sin list? Is there stuff in there that you are actually practicing? You know, there's the grace of God. The only sin that's not forgivable is to abuse the Holy Spirit. In other words, if God is healing somebody and you say that's not God, then that is blaspheming the Holy Spirit. God will give no forgiveness for that. But every other sin can be forgiven. The main thing is we repent before we die. Because many of us here tonight, we don't know when we're going to go. All of us. So the grace of God is on this side of the coin. And so he took a murderer called Paul, who was murdering Christians. You read your Bible, you'll find that's the case, torturing them, commanding them, causing them to blaspheme God. He took him on the Damascus Road and changed them in an instant. He wrote two-thirds of the New Testament. There was a thief on the cross. It's the grace of God. So there's the grace of God, which I hear practiced, spoken about far, far more than the conviction of sin in our churches. Everyone wants to know about the grace of God. He loves us, he loves us, he loves us. Of course God loves us. But also he's a God of judgment. And he slaughtered tens of thousands in the Old Testament who wouldn't listen to him. Perhaps millions. And so we are called as a special people. And not everybody, if you can read your Bible, that's my reading of the scripture. He does not call everybody. And the result is that if you Everybody coming under the hearing of the gospel has been called. And you have been called tonight. Let's bow our heads, please. I want us to be honest here tonight with God. If you know that God's speaking to you about the fact there's some sin in your life that you need to repent from, let's be honest about it. Nobody's going to be looking at you, but I ask you to stand however and remember I wanted you to raise your hand. I'm going to pray with you. Or if you've never given your life to Christ, that's the prime work of the Holy Spirit. I'm also going to ask you to raise your hand in a moment. I want you to think about it. Is there anything on that list that I read out that sort of surprised you? And you've realized, well, yes, Lord, I have practiced some of those things. I have practiced hatred and anger and those sort of things. And I need to repent tonight. I need to know, certainly, that if you take me tonight, that I'll come into your presence and not be told, well, I never knew you. Be gone. I never knew you. Many will say, I've cast out demons in my name, said Jesus. I've done great miracles in your name. I've done great miracles in your name. And you'll say, be gone, I never knew you, you who practice lawlessness. The doing of great miracles does not prove we're a true Christian. God can use us, but we've got to have our hearts right. Let's just think about it for a moment. In a moment, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand if God's speaking to you. I'm going to ask you to stand. I'll lead you in a simple prayer. First, if you've never given your life to Christ, and secondly, if you have, but God's speaking to you about some issue in your life. You begin to realize that God is talking to you tonight about it, and you need to respond in that area. Just think about it for a moment or two, will you please? Thank you, Lord. You remember I spoke about hatred causing fights, quarrels and jealousies, outbursts of anger, selfish ambitions. I spoke about all that stuff. Murder, deliberate unnecessary abortion, wild parties, cowardly belt for in Christ. Being in martial arts, or any of the occult things I read out, or the question of bad language and those things. If any of those things have been in your life, is your chance right now. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. All right, Lord, I ask you just to give confidence to each and every person now, conviction of sin, to repent. And as you do so, Lord, I know that their lives will change. If you know that God's been speaking to you about something out of that life, please raise your hand now. There's a lot of hands being raised. And by the way, unforgiveness is another issue. If you don't forgive, God says he doesn't forgive you. So if you have unforgiveness in your heart today, he doesn't forgive you. Thank you, Lord. Well, there's another 20 you need to raise there. Please. I want those other... Thank you. I start to see more hands going up. Another 20 to raise your hands. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Very well, if anybody else wishes to raise their hand, do so, but otherwise, those bunch of you, would you like to stand where you are, please? I haven't got any room for you out here. Just stand where you are. Anybody wants to join you, stand where you are. From sin now. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. There's five more people God's speaking to. Please stand. Five more people who God's speaking to. Where are you, please? For you. More people need to... One. I need to see another four. There's another four people God's calling to stand. Just, I won't hold you long. Please stand if we would. Two. Another three need to stand. Three more need... Two more need to stand. Where's the other two, please? Two more need to stand. This is your last opportunity. I'm not going to make any more of it. Two more people need to stand. Are you going to stand those last two, please? Thank you. Oh, yes, thank you. I'll wait for the last one. Just one to stand. Where are you, please? Where are you, please? It was hard for me that first night. One more person to stand. You understand? One more person. That person I'm calling for has a brother who's in trouble. Has a brother is in trouble and of some form, and you need to stand. You going to respond to that, please? And a brother who's in trouble. I'm talking about a brother, not in the Lord, but a brother in your family who's in trouble. You need to stand. Wait one more minute, a few seconds. You stand. You answering that one? Yeah, okay. Thank you. All right, those of you standing and anybody sitting and wishes to join in, let's say together a prayer of salvation. Let's say together, dear Heavenly Father, I come to you in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. I confess my sins. I believe you sent Jesus Christ into this world, born of a virgin, that he died on the cross. He paid the penalty for our sins. He gave me the gift of eternal life. Thank you, Jesus. I believe you rose from the dead on the third day. I believe you are seated at the right hand of God. I turn to you, Lord Jesus, away from all sin, the works of the world, the flesh and the devil. And I confess you now as my Lord and Savior. Let's raise our hands to God and let's say, come, Holy Spirit, fill me now. I believe I have been saved. I am being saved. I will be saved. Heaven is my home. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Let all Napier hear it. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. I want to say now this prayer of absolution. If you have confessed your sin tonight, I want to tell you now that your sins are as far as the east is from the west. Your sins are forgiven. Don't go back into them. Give the Lord a clap, please. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Anybody in this place, don't be ashamed if you say it if you haven't, if you have never had water baptism, I'm talking about being immersed. How many people here have never had full water baptism? Raise your hands. All right, there's a number of you. My Bible says, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. There's two steps, to believe first and then have water baptism. That's immersion. There's nothing in the Bible that talks about infant baptism. It dedicates infants. So you should get water baptism. Please ensure that. And then finally, I normally hand out prayer cloths at this point, but I'm going to do it right now. Okay. I'm going to hand out this anointing cloth. Now, I need about 10 or 15 men to come up quickly, please, and help me. 10 or 15 of you. And we'll close at this. Okay. I just take a few of them. Just grab them out of here. We'll take a few and hand them around. Take one to a table to start with, then we'll double up if we've got enough. Maybe if you take two to a table, okay? But we may have enough for everybody. I'll soon find out. Hand them around, pass them around, thanks. Remember, there's the love of God, there's the anger of God, we should have the fear of God, and there's the grace of God. There's always that balance that we have to keep in our lives. And the fear of God has, unless we fear God, we've not even started our walk. We'll never obey God unless we fear him. And remember, the Bible is full of passages about fearing God and being blessed. So I repeat, if you don't, I had a lovely father. I feared him, but I loved him. If we went out of line, he whacked me. And if we got a lovely God, and if we go out of line, he'll give us a bit of a shove. So the matter is, we've got to remember we should have the fear of God. And that's a true fear. It's not an earthly fear. It's a true fear by the Holy Spirit. As a result, we'll obey him because he's the man. He's the person who made everything. Let's all stand, please. We'll conclude this way. Now, what I'm going to ask you to do is people who've got these anointing oil, just hold in your hands for a moment while I pray once more. Father, I pray a great anointing on each of these pottles to your glory in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Now, with those with the anointing oil, would you go around now and just anoint the people near you? So everybody gets an anointing in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit for healing. And say, be healed in the name of Jesus. Do that, please. Anoint everybody around you. Let's say together, be healed in the name of now expect a healing. Whoever says to this mountain, be removed, and cast the sin, shall not doubt in his heart, but believe everything as he prays, this will happen, then it will indeed. Thank you, Lord. Has everybody been prayed for with the anointing oil, including those who had the oil? All right. Now let's raise our hands and begin to thank God for healing, no matter how we feel. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Move your bodies around. Expect healing. Move your bodies around. Expect healing. In Jesus' name. Expect healing. Move your bodies around. Expect healing. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Amen and amen. I believe the Lord has touched many of us and will continue to do so throughout the convention. Thank you, Lord. If you feel you've had a healing touch from God tonight, raise your hand, please. Thank you, Lord. Plenty of hands are being raised, and I'm giving God all the glory. Father, we just close the meeting now. We pray for a great night's rest, a great lot of sessions tomorrow, great anointing on this whole conference, and wisdom on the leadership of the fellowship to your glory in Jesus' name. And everybody says, amen. Amen. The meeting is over.
Amen. Well done.